Hey, Grace Point. Happy Father's Day. I'm so glad that I get to be a part of your online weekend worship experience. Pastor Wes asked me if I might have a few thoughts to share because I have two fathers. I have a biological father and I have an adoptive father. I have two things I would like to share that I've learned as a result of having two dads. And I'd like to start, though, by telling you about a woman in Scripture. I believe her story exemplifies the desire for healing and belonging that all humans share and the joy and benefits that come when we belong to a family. So we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. You find Jesus in a crowd. He's surrounded by a large crowd, and that's pretty normal. And there's this religious leader named Jairus who finds Jesus, and he begs Jesus to come to his house because his daughter's dying. And he believes that if Jesus will just touch his daughter, she will live. And he's right. Jairus' story is one of a father who is desperate for his child to live. He loves her. He wants her to experience life, and he wants to live life with her. And Scripture tells us that Jesus went with him. And as that large crowd followed, excited to see Jairus' daughter restored to life, restored to family, we pick up in verse 24 of chapter 5. This is the woman I want to tell you about. It says that Jesus went with them, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay for them. But she hadn't gotten any better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around to the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" And I love his disciples' response. This is what they say. They look at Jesus and they say, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Duh. That's my version there. But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell on her knees in front of him, and she told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Now, this woman wasn't simply not feeling well. She had a chronic, ongoing, daily, no cure in sight disease. This wasn't an affliction that was a nuisance or an obstacle that got in the way. Her sickness, because of the strict religious guidelines that the Jewish people had been given by God, prevented her from being part of the community. She was considered unclean, and anyone that came in contact with her would be considered unclean. And there were very strict protocols that one had to follow to be declared clean. And so other people could go through that, but her sickness would never allow her to be declared clean. So she would suffer not just physically, but she was suffering in all the ways that humans suffer when we are denied love and affection, community, belonging. In fact, think about it. Given our physical and social distancing that we've been doing for months, we might have a glimpse of what her daily lived experience actually was. And she touches Jesus. She thinks for a moment, if I can just touch the hem of his garments, maybe I can be healed. I might have a real chance at life. I've heard people say he's the Messiah. I've heard the things that he's done. Maybe he is the Messiah. And if he is, the priests and the prophets have said that the Messiah would have healing in his wings. And what we call the wings, that's what we call the hems of the men's garment. So maybe if I just touch the hem of his garment, I might be healed. This woman is just like Jairus. She's desperate. She's longing for healing and for all that that's going to bring. And the only difference is that she's not the father, she's the daughter in this story. And Jesus heals her, and there's so much we could unpack here, but I just want you to focus on one word. Jesus says, "Daughter." This is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus speaks directly to a woman. And the first thing that he says to her is not, "You're healed," not, "Go in peace." Those come secondly. The very first thing he says to her is "daughter." In fact, it's the only time Jesus calls someone daughter. To call her daughter is completely unnecessary. She has been healed. All that's left for her to do is to go and to live. Jesus, by asking who touched him and her coming forward, has already recognized her suffering, recognized her personhood, recognized her importance. There's no need to call her daughter. And yet he does. In that moment, he communicates to that whole crowd that this woman is his daughter, and she belongs to the people of God. With one word, he demonstrates that Jairus is not the only father that is longing for relationship with his child. Jairus is not the only father who is willing to go to any means possible to restore his child to life. While everyone around in that crowd was there to see what Jesus would do for Jairus' daughter, Jesus has turned to see what he has done for his daughter. And in this turning, this naming, this calling to the one, it did more than heal her body. It restored her soul. Because you see that to be loved is to be changed. For me, this is perhaps the greatest gift my first father gave me. I have very few memories of my daddy. When I was not quite 7, my dad died in a freak, accidental, totally preventable death. So my memories are few. I remember the day he died. I remember watching Saturday morning cartoons, and I would lay on his stomach, and he would make it go up and down, and I thought that was hilarious. I remember him teaching my sister, older sister, to drive. She was about 10, and he taught her how to pop a clutch as he pushed it down a hill. And I remember him telling us, "Don't tell your mother that." I remember him taking us fishing, twirling me in the living room in our trailer park on the hill, his hands, his smile. I remember him eating a grasshopper to prove a point to my sister and I. I don't know what the point was, but that memory is very vivid. But I don't ever remember him saying, "I love you." Over the years, I've wondered what he would think of me, of the choices I've made, the good ones and the dumb ones. I wondered if he would agree with some of my political views and how I deal with other people. I've wondered, would he be proud of me? It's a question I've asked often. But I have never wondered if he loved me, cared for me, wanted me. Again, I have no memory of him actually telling me that, but my memories are full of the knowledge that I was delighted in. And had I not had that love, my life trajectory might have been very different. And that is not sentimental contemplating. That's science. Science has shown us over and over that when children do not experience love, secure, unconditional love, tangible acts of love, especially in their formative years, that life is generally harder, and it often leads to less than healthy outcomes. Yeah, there are those, due to God's grace, the interventions of loving adults, through pure resilience and grit, who overcome. But for many, they will struggle throughout life because the one thing that is as essential to human development as food and water, love, they did not receive as they should have. To be loved is to be changed. And so this Father's Day, this is my prayer for you. Whether you are a father or not, whether you have a good relationship with your father or a rocky one or a non-existent one, I hope that you will know that you are loved by God, who came for the world, who came for the one, who doesn't just save us, but he calls us son. He calls us daughters. And this is my prayer. I'm borrowing from the words of Apostle Paul in Ephesians. He says, "I pray that from this glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love, and you keep strong. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." I want us to look at one more thing in this story about this nameless woman to us, though we know she's known by Jesus. This encounter with Jesus totally changes her life. She's healed. She's going to be able to complete all of the requirements to be declared clean. She'll be able to return to her family, embrace them, sit shoulder to shoulder. There will be no social, physical distancing for her. She can go wherever she wants to go. She can put her hands and feet to doing good works. She can now fully participate in her community in ways that prior to this would have been impossible. And this is huge. To be an Israelite was to be born into a mission and vision that was larger than yourself. God's people had been loved and chosen by him for two purposes. The first was to have a relationship with him. God just enjoys his creation. And the second was to be a light to all nations, so that all nations could come to know the same loving Father. And this daughter of Israel's ability to participate in being a light to all nations had been disrupted. But now she's healed, she's whole, she can go out and do this very thing. Calling her daughter brought her not just back into relationship with God and community, but it put her back onto a path that allowed her to declare God's righteousness, his goodness, his love, his peace, his justice. Love's end goal is relationship, but every relationship comes with rights and responsibilities. This woman can now exercise her right to community, but she's also responsible to participate in the mission of Israel, because belonging is a blessing, but belonging is also binding. And I'm really glad it is. A few years after my dad died, my mom married a nice guy. And over time for me, he went from a nice guy to someone who cares about me, to a father figure, to someone I care about, to someone I see as a father, to eventually being able to call him dad. Pop adopted me when I was 14 years old, in the middle of that journey from, hey, he's a nice guy, to dad. These are my adoption papers. I belong to Paul Lane, not just by affection, but legally. No one can take this from me. I have all the rights his biological children have. I have access to anything that any biological child would have with their own parents. I am his, and this proves it. You can't deny it, and you can't take away my inheritance. So I want to direct you to a phrase in these adoption papers. It says that for the purposes of inheritance and all other legal incidents and consequences, it shall be the same as if the child had been born to the petitioners. All other consequences. So here's the thing. My parents are aging. Now, they're in good health, but they're getting old. Sorry, Mom, Pop. They're 72 and 80. And in the last few years, they have needed my help more than before. I don't get to say now, sorry, you're not my real dad. Now, I want to be really careful here because I don't want to communicate or create misunderstanding. I don't want my words to create condemnation or guilt people into destructive relationships or unhealthy boundaries. We all have relationships, and unfortunately, many of them are with our parents, that are not healthy. They're not a blessing. They're not good, and they're not safe. And we can't or shouldn't engage. And that's wise. God has called us to healthy boundaries. But in my case, that isn't the situation. My adoptive father, though not perfect, has been a good father. And I have experienced the blessing of a good father. And my life has been changed as a result of that. That relationship that is rooted in love. And therefore, I am bound by that same love to care for him in return. And I want to argue that this is the way that it should be for all members of Christ's family. Christ has loved us, he has cared for us, he's redeemed us, and he continues to be faithful to us as we grow and as we learn. And therefore, out of that great blessing we have received, we get to go out and do the same. Quoting the Apostle Paul again in 2 Corinthians, he says this, "So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view." Oh, how differently we think of him now. "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God has made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God. When we belong, it isn't just for others. When you love your child as you should, you increase the likelihood, not guarantee, because nothing's guaranteed in life except Jesus' love, but the likelihood that your child will be able to love others as they should. And that benefits people you haven't met yet, future spouses, future grandchildren, their next-door neighbors, their coworkers. And in the same way that our family relationships are supposed to work, so is our relationship with Christ and the members of a community that belongs to Christ. We exist to know Christ, to live in relationship with others, and to be a light to all people, inviting them to know the same Christ that we know, the one who creates and loves and rescues and redeems and calls us son and calls us daughter. Brené Brown, a sociologist, researcher, and author, has studied the themes of love and shame and vulnerability. And from her research, she says this about love and belonging. She says, love will never be certain, but after collecting thousands of stories, I'm willing to call this a fact. A deep sense of love and belonging is an irreducible need of all men, women, and children. We are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and to belong. Today, my hope is that you hear one of the following things as we consider the story of this woman that Jesus calls daughter. One, you are loved. Done. That's it. Nothing to do, be, or become to earn that love. You are just loved. Two, you have a Savior who calls you out so that you might be restored and called his child. And you, us who have experienced this great love, should now go and bring the same love to others, to create a space for others to experience the same blessing, the blessing that binds with all the rights and responsibilities that come with a relationship that is rooted in love and found only in the person of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? We give thanks, God, today for the fathers in our lives. We thank you for the times they have reflected the love, strength, generosity, wisdom, and mercy that you have shown us. For all the ways they have sacrificed, both big and small, we ask that you bless them in return for their faithfulness. For those who have failed and for when we fail, please give us the grace to acknowledge and learn from our mistakes. Where forgiveness is needed, God grant us the grace to extend and the wisdom to know how. Thank you for those who have stepped up and stepped in to fill the void where fathers have passed, were absent, or failed. May they know that they have made a difference. May you return to them this same love in all their relationships. Give our fathers and all the moms pulling double duty, wisdom, strength, and perseverance. May you give them the courage to lead the way in how we treat others with dignity, compassion, and respect. And for those of us who mourn for fathers past or fathers who missed the ideal by a mile, may we be comforted that this is not the end of the story. May we be reminded of the psalmist who said, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Help us now to go and live in peace with each other because we belong to you, and you have called us sons and daughters. Amen.